God, thank you for loving us in spite of our imperfections, our mistakes, our sins. You saw us. You gave your life for us. You care about us. You care about everyone outside of here, our neighbors, our enemies. It's hard for us to say that, but you do. And we want to be like you, Lord. We don't know how to be like you, but give us baby steps. Show us small ways in our lives as we leave here today, as we read your word, as we listen to your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, as some of you might know, since last April, so this is May, last April we celebrated Passover, Pesach, and the resurrection of Jesus. And religious Jews try to follow the biblical calendar today. And the biblical calendar is very closely tied into the land of Israel, like we read in the scripture this morning as Dee was leading us. Matter of fact, all the biblical feasts are connected to times of harvest during the ancient world. And particularly, there's two main times of harvest there. There's the fall harvest, which is around the time of Sukkot, and there's this late spring harvest here in the land of Israel. And so now we're in this late spring harvest time, according to the agricultural calendar. And Scripture commands the people of Israel to bring a sheaf of the harvest. What is a sheaf? It's a bundle of grain. And they are to bring that grain to the temple at that time as a wave offering to the Lord. And there's two wave offerings. The one is around the time of Passover. It's the day after, second day of, or first day of unleavened bread, which is with the Passover. That's known as Yom HaPikolim, the first fruits. You might have heard of this before. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of the resurrection. He alludes to it. But then in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15, he continues on, the scripture continues on saying that there's another wave offering after the one that happened during the unleavened bread. Because that one happens the day after the Sabbath or the Shabbat during unleavened bread. The day that you brought that sheaf, that bundle of grain as a wave offering, from that moment, you begin to count off 7 full weeks. And then it says you count off 50 days, to be specific. 50 days. And then you present another offering of grain to the Lord. And you do this, and you bring in these two loaves of bread. All right? So the people of Israel are commanded to count the days from the season of Passover until the season of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. They count how many days? 50. Do you know what the Greek word is for the 50th day of that counting? Pentecost. Right? That's the Greek word for 50th, counting 50 days. So I want this to be in your mind now, this word, Pentecost, 50 days. So our famous Pentecost, Pentecostal Christians filled with the Spirit, charismatics, it's all coming from this time of counting 50 days because the Holy Spirit comes to Jerusalem, Acts 2, fills the church, right, with the Spirit. But in Jewish tradition,
these 50 days are known as counting the Omer. The Hebrew word Omer is that sheaf, that bundle of grain. They call it, in Jewish tradition, counting the Omer. And this is what you would bring to the temple. Here in Jerusalem, the same place, Acts 2, when the Spirit falls, right? On Pentecost, the 50th day of counting the Omer. But I want to say this. In the biblical tradition, it doesn't talk about counting the Omer, at least not what I could find. You can correct me if you want. It says, count the days. You count the days until you bring that Omer of grain to the temple, that first grain offering. By the way, today is what day of counting the Omer? 41. The day's 41. Tonight will begin 42. So we're towards the end of that counting. We're getting close. Now, do you remember when I said back in Passover they brought a wave offering, and now they're going to bring another one at Shavuot? So there's two grain offerings being brought as wave offerings. There were two, and I guess there still are, two main grains that are grown in this country. What are they?
Wheat and barley.
Wheat and barley, yes. And barley was that first wave offering that's brought during Passover. Wheat is the grain that will be brought at Shavuot. And you know this from the book of Ruth. Read the story of Ruth. It talks about bringing the barley and then later bringing the wheat. So here's what's interesting about barley and wheat. First off, they're both planted at the same time. They're planted in the winter, November, December, and everybody knows who lives here what happens, what begins to happen in those months? Rain, right? It's getting colder, there's water coming down, there's rain. It's right after Sukkot. Barley takes 3 to 4 months to mature. And so when does it pop up and when do you harvest it? Around the time of Passover. But wheat, on the other hand, takes 4 to 5 months. It's slower growing, and that's why it gets harvested at Shavuot, Pentecost. Now, I have to admit, I'm from America. I'm from a Western culture. I wasn't so familiar with barley, but I sure knew what Wonder Bread was. That's for the Americans out there. Because in America, everything is wheat, wheat, wheat. And in fact, wheat dominates Europe, Western culture in general. When we think of bread, we think of wheat. Though I know Europeans are more healthy, and I know you're going to have more barley in your bread. But Americans are terrible. So wheat is the most prevalent grain in the Western culture, from my background. What's the most prevalent, just trivial pursuit here, what's the most prevalent cereal or grain in the world? I know you could think rice, because, you know, rice has a larger population, and it is true, it's more than wheat, but there's one that dominates all of them. Corn. You know, God bless the Native Americans. And corn has spread throughout the world because it just grows, and it can seem to adapt to any environment. And so that's just a little trivia. There's no corn in the Bible, but there was wheat. And so barley was a stronger, quicker-growing cereal. And the conditions, barley could kind of roll. It could deal with a little harsh weather. It's stronger. What?
Less water.
Less water, yeah. But wheat, on the other hand, wheat takes longer, and it's fragile, and you got to take care of it. Well, you can only take care of it so much, but so wheat is going to be more prized in the sense of it's more valuable because it's harder to grow, it takes longer, and all of that. And so counting the Omer is specifically counting the days until which harvest? The wheat harvest, this longer harvest, this slower harvest, this more fragile harvest of, oh man, my wheat is out there. Is it going to make it? Because in those ancient days, most people didn't live in cities. Today, over 90% of the world lives in a city. Back then, it was the exact opposite. Most 90% of the world lived just out somewhere. And everyone, you know, you didn't go to a store to buy bread. You made your bread. And even worse, you didn't go to the store to buy flour. You made your flour. And in fact, you had to grow your flour. And so everyone has some fields around, and it's meager and it's small, and you sure hope that it makes it. You think of the stories in the Bible with Joseph. You remember the famine that came, Egypt. He gets the prophecy from the Lord. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And it's all connected to this rain and this worry of our crops going to make it. And so after the barley harvest, which we had earlier in the spring, and again, this is assuming there was one, and you're not already starting to starve. There's 50 days more till the wheat will be harvested. So the wheat seed's been in the ground 3.5 months, and every day you're watching it. You go to sleep, you wake up when the sun comes up, you go out and you look, how's it doing? You're waiting on it to keep growing and to mature so you can cut it down, grind it up, make wheat, and bake pita, right? All right, you see y'all are rolling with me here. Who knows who Noga Reuveni is? Raise your hand. All right, there's three of you. Thank you. You all have PhDs. Noga Reuveni was a famous Israeli botanist, biblical scholar, environmental educator, and his parents had this vision of connecting the people of Israel with their Bibles to the land of Israel and to the agriculture and how it was raised. And so he started Neot Kedumim, which is out towards Modi'in. And if you've ever been on a tour or like HCBT, you know, groups will go there and Bible translators, and they will go and learn about things in the Bible that are related to plant life and how it happened. So Noga, who passed away almost 20 years ago, he wrote about or taught about that the reason why the 50 days of the counting of the Omer in Jewish tradition today is considered a time of mourning or sadness or semi-mourning or sadness. In the tradition, it's taught that Rabbi Akiva, we actually saw his prison there at Caesarea yesterday, same area where Paul was kept in prison at Caesarea. Rabbi Akiva had, according to Jewish tradition, he had 24,000 disciples that were killed or died from plague. And so it's apparently in this time period. But Noga Reuveni says it's because of the weather that these 50 days in Jewish tradition have this ambiance of mourning or concern, trepidation, fear. It's because of the weather. He goes on to say that in Israel, we get two types of wind. And for us who live here, you know exactly what I'm about ready to tell you. In the winter, we get this cold wind coming from the north. It brings the rain to us. Scripture talks about this. But then there's this other wind, this hot southern wind that's coming from the desert. And in Hebrew, we call this hot southern wind, shirav, right? Connected to dryness, scorching. And it starts every year in this kind of spring season. What's the Arabic word for shirav, for this hot wind? Hamsin. Do you ever think about that Arabic word? What is it? 50. 50. Like Pentecost. And so in Arabic culture, you even have this idea from the Bible of these 50 days of the farmers concerned about the heat that will come during this time. And just think, like right now, this morning I woke up, cool breeze. But if you look at your forecast this week, in a couple days, temperature is going to shoot up, high 30s. And then at night, instead of that cool Jerusalem breeze, we get this dead stillness and heat. This, I was going to say hotness, but I think hotness sounds better than heat, so let's go with that. And I don't like it. That's just my opinion. My wife likes it, but I prefer the cool breeze. And so the weather is erratic during these 50 days. There's some nice cool, then there's this crazy hot. And all the farmers in the ancient days, I mean, forget about whether you sleep well at night. Today we want our air conditioners or whatnot. They're just praying that their wheat makes it through the change in the weather and that the wind will not destroy it. And by the way, hot wind can be good for the crops as well as the cool wind, but it's a balance. And I'm not an expert in this, but this is a crazy 50 days. It's a khamsin. And it happens from April to May, kind of drastic weather changes. And the weather has this impact on the wheat that it is growing. So the farmers are like this. It's like they're prisoners sitting in jail, marking the walls, you know, 1, 2, 3, marking each day till they get out of waiting on the crops to mature and to be harvested, and praying that there's not too much damage. So I would say counting the Omer, counting the days of the Omer, is like praying. You're praying for your crops. Oh Lord, give us good weather, because the lives of your family depend on that wheat. There's no store, there's no UN coming to save you. You've got to grow your own food. So following this tradition, we're now in the midst of these 50 days, almost to the end of it. I want to remind us of one parable of Jesus. And Dee read it this morning, Matthew 13, verse 24. I'll reread it. Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So obviously, we see in this parable, when the wheat seeds are being sown, when is it happening? Winter, right? November, December. And shortly later, someone sows seeds of weeds. Now, most of our translations for that word weed has this generic weed. But most likely, this weed is not just any weed where we kind of go out to our gardens and we pull up these extraneous green-looking things. It's a specific type of weed, a weed that's known as the poison weed, darnel. Maybe we could pop that up if you have it there. Okay, so on the left, you see wheat, and on the right, you see the poison weed, the darnel. And you can see they're distinctly different, and yet they share characteristics that make them have some sort of similarity. So darnel was destructive to the wheat. The poison weed was destructive to cultivated grains. Because first off, it's going to compete in that same plot of land for the sun, the rain, the nutrients and the soil. They're sharing roots, right, together. And because of that, that can cut the crop down. It can cause them not to grow, to be as fruitful as they should be. By the way, David Bivin, Jerusalem Perspective, David Bivin was a longtime member here. He still is. He's just at home at Yad HaShemona. But he has a website, JerusalemPerspective.com, that comes from this congregation, this tradition, legacy of Bob Lindsay, our pastor, and very important to our studies of the Gospels. And so also I use it all the time in my preparation of Scripture. But continuing on with the darnel, the poison weed, it poisoned people, literally. It has a fungus, and it's toxic. And so if you happen to pull it all up and you grind it all together and you get this fungus in your flour, it causes headaches, dizziness, vomiting, diarrhea, and can even kill you, depending on how much you have mixed in to your flour. So it's not surprising. We see in the ancient records, there was a law that cited authorities could press charges against someone who had planted this poison weed into someone's plot of land. So it was known at that time to be dangerous and to be damaging to other people. Now, coming back to this this parable of Jesus, the parable of the weeds, the darnel, we've all heard this parable, right? Yeah, amen? And if you keep reading in Matthew 13, there's an interpretation that's given for this parable about the wheat are the righteous, the poison weed are the wicked, and they grow up together in this world, in this plot of land. And in the end, there will be a judgment, right, where they get separated, and the righteous will be saved, the wheat will be put into the barn, but the wicked, this poison weed, will be burned with fire. And we think about John the Baptist when he was preaching in Luke 3. What did he tell the people about God? God was this judge, and he has a winnowing fork. What's a winnowing fork? It's the instrument that farmers would use to pick up the grain, to sift it, or what's the word? Anyways, getting the chaff off of the actual kernel of the seed. And John the Baptist said in Luke 3:17 that God's winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But I want to pay particular attention this morning how Jesus ends his parable. When the servants notice the darnel poison weed that's growing up with the wheat. If you have that scripture there, you pop it up there. That is in verse 28. Because the servants come to the owner in verse 28 of Matthew 13 and they say, do you want us to go and pull up everything? Pull up the wheat, pull up the poison weed? And he says, no. Because while you're pulling up the poison weed, you may uproot the wheat because it's not yet ripe. It's not yet mature. He says, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So Jesus acknowledges John the Baptist, right? There's going to be this separation, this final harvest, this judgment between the wheat and the weeds. And he doesn't deny that. But what does Jesus say in response to John? He says, but it's not yet. It's not happening now. The judgment, the final judgment, is not now. It's not in this life. It's in the life to come. And Jesus is affirming here that the kingdom of heaven, which is like this parable, is this time before the judgment. And it started 2,000 years ago. We are living in the kingdom of heaven now. It's never stopped. It's before the final judgment. And Jesus coming ushers in this kingdom by God's salvation spreading throughout the world. So when we were at Caesarea yesterday, and we see that when we say spread to the rest of the world, it's not just to Jews, but it's to all of us. It's why we're all here this morning in Jerusalem. Most of us are not from Jewish background, and yet God's message of salvation has come to us. It has spread everywhere. That we would join Jesus as the Messiah to be his follower, but Jesus has not called us to be the judge. Bob Lindsay, former pastor here, he thought that this parable, the parable of the weeds, was told by Jesus right after him and his followers had passed around a Samaritan village. You remember the story in Luke where it said Jesus sent his disciples to go to this village and we're going to stay here? And what did the Samaritans tell them? No, leave. Get out of here. And what did James and John, his disciples, say to Jesus? Jesus, you want us to smoke them? You want us to bring that fire down of the final harvest where we burn the poison weed? Can we call it down now? And what did Jesus say? No. It even says he rebuked them. He rebuked them. So I think this parable of the weeds fits the attitude of Jesus that we see here with the Samaritans. Jesus is not telling his disciples to go around to all the villages that don't believe or follow him and cause God's fire to come there. Today we have different names for these weeds in our world. Nazis, communists, liberals, conservatives, capitalists, Muslims, Christians, atheists, anti-Semites, terrorists, the list goes on and on. The names that we associate with evil. But I want to add something to think about here as we close up, and how we are labeling people in this world and other nations. Because we often think about wicked people as people who do wicked things. But why do they do wicked things? Why do they do evil? Are they just born that way? And I know we can blame our sinful nature that Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. But there's also reasons why evil people become evil. Why they make the choices they do. Why we make the choices we do. Like that hot wind, that hamsin, that's blowing in for 50 days, on and off. Life is hard, and it affects what we produce as humans, as wheat. We're all born in God's image. That's what Genesis chapter 1 says in the creation. He created all humanity in his image. But we're born into a world where there are poisonous weeds everywhere, and the internet today has made us very aware of those poisonous weeds that make us want to vomit, can even kill us. Those poisonous weeds can be from our families, can be from our cultures, it can even be from our DNA. There's many things that poison us over time as we live here. And they can contribute to us wanting to make wrong, even devastating decisions that destroy others. And this was a constant question in the Bible, especially in wisdom literature. You think about the story of Job, Ecclesiastes, a lot of the prophets, they ask God constantly, God, you're good, but why do you let these evil people be president, be prime minister, do whatever, right? Why do you, as a good God, allow evil in this world to hurt us, to poison us? Why does God allow evil weeds to grow up in our lives so that the good grain suffers when we as humans choose wrong? And so we know the answers, right, about why there's evil in the world. You know, suffering tests us. It tests the righteous. It builds our character. It gives us perseverance and faith. But that still doesn't change the fact that suffering is hard and even terrible. Terrible. And we often connect it to Satan. Jesus talked a lot about Satan. Satan oppressing people in this world. We just said the Lord's Prayer. There's that one line that is very ambiguous in the Lord's Prayer. If you ever think about when we say it, lead us not into evil. And there's some texts that have lead us not into the evil one and lead us not into evil, right? So deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. There's this kind of competing tradition in the text. So, evil people, which is it? And the answer, I think, is who knows? But Jesus' parable reminds us that we're all growing in this world together, believer and unbeliever alike. And there are those that we may consider wicked, and then there's us who we probably think of as righteous. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, in those famous words that we always forget, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Just like the wheat and the poison wheat, they're both in the ground. They're going to get that sun for today together, and tomorrow they're going to get the rain at the same time. Both are growing, and they're seemingly oblivious to the harvest that is coming. So these 50 days, Pentecost, which is approaching, this is a season of change, of unpredictable weather. It symbolizes our lives as followers of Jesus. This is weather that brings cold and heat, winds that are shaking our faith as we speak, as we experience what's happening to us around us. But the harvest is coming. It's coming. But we're not called to judge these days. We're called to be faithful until the harvest. And we want to give up, and we ask, where are you, God? Why are you letting these things happen in the news, in the world? Why can't you pull the weeds up from my life and the lives of those that are suffering all around us? But how we react to evil can be just as evil as the evil that was done to us. You remember Jesus said, don't pull up the weeds now. Why? Because it will hurt the righteous. For some mysterious reason, he's saying the evil has an important part to play in our story. And he also says revenge is not the answer, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I've even heard people who are believers say that these words of Jesus no longer are relevant, right? They're just throwing them out because we live in a world that's too hard and our enemies are too strong. And so I just want to close with this quote from Jesus, Luke 6:34-35. He says, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So since God is patient, we must be patient. Since God is long-suffering, we must be long-suffering. Since God is kind, we must be kind. Ultimately, God is patient. He lets the wheat grow up with the weeds in this world. Jesus calls this the kingdom of heaven. This time period that we're living in is the kingdom of heaven. This is a period where God's patience continues on, and He's waiting. He's waiting on all of us to repent, to change. The good, the wicked, and the rest of us who might be somewhere in the middle. Let's pray. God, we just thank You for sending Jesus to this land, to the Jewish people, on the foundations of the prophets and the law, as a witness to You and Your goodness throughout time. And even though we aren't given all the answers, we trust in Your faithfulness to carry us through these times. And the people that we struggle with, the people that we even hate because of what they've done to us, Lord, we just call out for Your faithfulness. Cover us with Your Holy Spirit. You are our salvation. In Your name I ask, Jesus. Amen.